Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how He wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
As I travel through this land of sorrow, I am facing God's eternity. Yet I never think about tomorrow.
But tomorrow God will
make a way for me.
I know my Lord will make a way for me.
I know my Lord will keep me glad and free. When I'm sad, all the friends I've had, they will come to make me glad. So glad. Matters not how lonely I may trouble.
Upon the sea, and someday when death comes o'er me creeping, God will
make a way for me.
I know my Lord will make a way for me.
I know my Lord will keep me glad and free. When I'm sad, all the friends I've had, they will come to make me glad. So glad. Matters not how lonely I may trouble and be.
I know my Lord will keep me safe from harm.
I know His love will shelter from the storm,
the raging storm.
He'll be near never when I fear danger and my prayer
will
hear.
I know He'll
make
a way
for me.
Our study continues in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. We're still in the second verse of this 7th chapter. Stephen is standing before the council making his defense. He's been accused of blaspheming Moses and the temple. And so as he makes his defense, he gives a long history of the Jewish nation. He shows that he believes in the same God they did, the same ancestral fathers and patriarchs that they did, and that by giving this history, that he is as much a Jew as they are. He simply is now fulfilling the promises and commands that God has given regarding the Messiah, and they are the ones who have missed it by stumbling at the foundation stone that God had given for the builders. And so as he begins his defense, He says in verse 2, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen to me. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." So the Jews took great pleasure in believing that Abraham was their father. And Stephen calls him our father Abraham. And so he begins right back at the very beginning of the Jewish people, before they even became a nation. He goes back to Abraham, and he begins to give this historical narrative now. And it's very interesting for us, not only from the standpoint of Stephen making his defense, but also as a review of the history of the Jewish people. This is a very good review in this chapter, and it's a long chapter, but we can derive much historical knowledge from just studying what Stephen says here. So he appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, we're not told how he appeared. The fact that he says the God of glory may mean that he appeared in some glorified manner to Abraham, but somehow or other he appeared to Abraham. He made his presence known to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now, this word Mesopotamia is a Greek word, and it really means that area of Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham came from, Ur of the Chaldees. And this was a region that is in the vicinity of Babylon. It's the area where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers come together and form a delta, so it's a very rich area. It's close to the Persian Gulf. There are even some archaeologists who say that it used to be on the Persian Gulf, but there's been so much silt washed in by these two rivers that it's now many miles away from there. But this place, Ur of the Chaldees, was a place that was considered by many to be kind of the center of civilization. It might have even been the near vicinity of where originally the Garden of Eden was located. And there is archaeological evidence that they had libraries and books, and they were well schooled in mathematics and in many of the things that we think are very civilized ways today. They had laws that were used among nations and in the nation, so that they were a rather civilized people. And Abraham was raised in this culture and in this environment. But we find that his father evidently was an idolater, and so Abraham would have had to have been raised that way. For in Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So there's a very plain statement showing that originally Abraham's family was an idolatrous family. They served other gods. But somehow or other, Abraham had gotten into the favor of God to the point that now God was dealing with him directly. And this, of course, is what is meant by the patriarchal age, in which God dealt with the heads of families directly, individual families he dealt with. And Abraham was one of those patriarchs. And so while he was in Mesopotamia, he appeared to Abraham while he was living there in Ur of the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Charan. Now, Charan is the name that's also used as Haran. And Abraham was to go to Haran, which he did do, and there his father died. And this area of Haran is located about 400 miles northeast of Jerusalem, where Stephen is now standing. But it was an important place in the history of the Jewish people. It was not only the place where Abraham went to from Ur of the Chaldees, and where Abraham's father Terah died, it's also the place where Jacob went when he fled from his brother Esau in Genesis 27:43. And some of the Bible scholars describe it as a flat, sandy plain, which was noted among the wandering Arabs for the delicious water which it contains. So in verse 3, he tells what God said to Abraham when he told him to leave, and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Here we have a divine and positive command given by God to Abraham. This is found in Genesis 12, verse 1. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." So he was to leave his country, leave his home, the place that he had no doubt known all of his life as home, the place he was familiar with, the place that he felt that he could be most comfortable with. But he was to leave that place, get out of thy country, and from thy kindred. That is, he would leave most all of his family, all of his close associations, all of his loved ones. Very few of his kindred went with him. So he left a lot of family there because of the wording here, from thy kindred. And then he says, come into the land which I shall show thee. That would be a strange land to Abraham. He didn't know what land this was. He wasn't told what land it was. He didn't know the nature of the land. He didn't know the type of people he'd be dealing with. He didn't know the customs of the area. He didn't know what he would do necessarily for a living. And this is a clear demonstration of faith. If Abraham could have seen the total outcome of the act of obeying God here, if he could have known all of the ramifications, if he could have known what the ultimate result would have been, even down to today, so that we are still receiving blessing through his seed today, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then it would have been an easy thing for him to have done. But at this point, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. All he knew was that it was a command of God. God told him to do it, and so he would do it simply as a matter of faith, as a matter of trust and loyalty to God. This is described in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as being a very great act of faith. In Hebrews 11, beginning with the 8th verse, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So this is an act of faith. And true it is today, when God gives us a command to do something, we may not know all of the reasons. We may not know all of the outcome. We may not know why it is precisely God's will in every respect for us to do this thing, but nevertheless, we do it. We don't do it because there is no reason. We do it because we do not know the reason. God has a reason. God definitely has a plan, and it's not our lot to know the plan, to know all the reasons, to know all the ramifications, but it is our duty to obey. It's our duty to be loyal to God and to demonstrate a faith similar to the faith that Abraham had. And the faith that Abraham had was simply his willingness to obey God's command, whatever that command was. In this particular instance, it was to get out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee, which he did. He obeyed. Hebrews 11 says that he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And this is an example for us today of faith. We need to have the same obedience that Abraham had. We need to have the same loyalty to God. Once we can know that God has given a divine and positive command, then we have no choice. Our duty is clear. We are to obey that command. We may not know all the reason, but there is a reason. God has a reason, and it's our duty to simply obey. So in verse 4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. Now this is Ur of the Chaldees. This is the place where he dwelt as his home, and dwelt in Charan. And the word Charan, as we mentioned earlier, is the same place as Haran. Now, this place of Haran was about 400 miles northeast of Jerusalem, the place where Stephen and the councilors were located at this very hour. So it was a long ways off. It would take a good while to travel this distance back in that day and time. And so he further continues in verse 4 by saying, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So when he left Haran, after his father Terah had died, then he came to this land where ye now dwell. So Abraham came into the land of Canaan. And when he came into the land of Canaan, we're going to notice in the next verse, he didn't possess it. He didn't own it. It wasn't his. He was simply a visitor. He was simply a sojourner at this time. Verse 5 says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. So, he didn't have any deed or title into this land. He had no place that he could call his here. He did buy a small plot for a burying place, which was not a dwelling place. He bought it. It wasn't given to him by promise. So, God gave him no inheritance here. Not so much it set his foot on. This is a proverbial statement, simply emphasizing the fact that Abraham didn't own any of this land. He was simply a stranger. It would be regarded by those who lived here as someone who didn't belong here, who just was passing through, who was only a temporary resident. Yet, he came here because God told him to. He came here as an act of faith. He came here because he had a promise. And we read further in verse 5, "Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." So the way Abraham was going to have this land was for his seed after him to be able to have it for a possession. And at the time he gave him the promise, he had no child. He didn't even have a seed. There was no way that he could see clearly that even the promise could be fulfilled. It was a promise. He couldn't see how it would be fulfilled. And the important thing is that Abraham acted. He obeyed on the strength of the command of God, even though he could not see the full reason for it. And this is described in Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. Let's read a part of this. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." So there we see the description of this situation of Abraham. He believed God. He acted on the strength of this belief, and this was counted to him for righteousness. And we have that same faith today. Whatever the promise of God is to us, whatever the command of God is to us, we believe it and we act on it. It's just that simple, and it's also just that complicated. We do not know all of the reasons. We do not know all the ramifications. We're not able to see the end of these things. God hadn't revealed them all to us. Just how the dead are going to be resurrected, just in what manner the judgment day is going to be conducted, where heaven itself is going to be, what is the new earth and the new heavens. We don't know all of these things, but God has told us about them and his promises, and he has given us certain things that we must do to obey him in order to be participants in this. And so in that sense, we're just like Abraham. We're following the faith of Abraham, acting on a command, being very obedient as a result of a promise, but yet not knowing all of the ways that it's going to be brought about. We have the faith of Abraham. Abraham is described as the father of us all. And so then we have to be just as obedient as Abraham was. This is again discussed in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, where he talks about Abraham's faith, where he says in the 9th verse, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So Sarah had this same faith. She judged him faithful who had promised. We must have the same faith as that. We know the promises of God. We must judge him faithful who's promised. If God has promised us that we're going to have a resurrection of the dead, we judge him faithful. We've never experienced it. We've never seen it. We don't know how it can come about, but God has promised us that it can happen. We don't even know how life started in the first place, how we're here right now in this present hour.
how we were able to ever be conceived and to be given this body that we have, but God brought it about. And just as surely as he's done these things, he's promised also that there's going to be a judgment day, and we believe that that is going to happen. Hebrews 11, verse 12, further says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Very beautiful language, a very stirring story, one that is most applicable to us because Abraham is the father of us all. He gives us the example of the kind of faith that we need to have today. And so this is what Stephen is talking about as he gives this history to the council. He relates the story of Abraham. He shows that he has a common bond with the people on this council and that he believes the very same thing that they believe about Abraham. And yet he's strongly demonstrating Abraham's faith. So, verse 6, as Stephen continues his narrative in the 7th chapter of Acts, and God spake on this wise, talking to Abraham, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. So here God predicted and prophesied to Abraham that before these things would come about, even when he was given a child, and even when he was given a seed, a posterity, that they would have some difficulties. They were going to be in bondage and slavery for 400 years. They would be mistreated for 400 years. And this 400 years is a rounding off of the period. There's a lot of discussion among the Bible scholars as to exactly what precisely the length of time was and whether this was all spent in Egypt or whether it included the time in the land of Canaan, whether it even included the time that Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. We do not need to get into that. It's just that we realize that God told Abraham before it happened that it would happen, and of course the rest is history. We can read about it plainly in the Old Testament. They were taken into bondage. They were treated evil for this period of time, 400 years. They were in Egyptian slavery. Now these are the ones who'd been promised the inheritance. These are the ones that would be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And it looked so dim. It looked for 400 years as though it would never be brought to pass. And it did come to pass, though. But he says in verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. Now he's talking about Egypt. When he says, I will judge, that means he would not only pass judgment, but he would also execute the punishment. And we saw this happen as we study the Old Testament in the 10 plagues, in the defeat of the Red Sea, and in other calamities that had happened to the land of Egypt. So, I judge, saith God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. Now, this is a lot of history condensed into just a few words here. After they left the bondage of Egypt, God freed them from that. He allowed them to come out of it. He commanded them to come out of it. And they passed through the Red Sea, and they were baptized as they passed through the Red Sea. And they came out, and then they received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And they were disobedient to God. They were stiff-necked people. They were rebellious. And because of this rebellion, because of this refusal to go through and do what God wanted them to do, going into the land of Canaan, they didn't have enough faith to do so, then he forced them to stay in that place for 40 years, in that wilderness. And all of those above the age of 20 were forced to die there. They were not allowed to leave and go into the land of Canaan. Only two of the original adults who left Egypt were allowed to go into the land of Canaan, Caleb and Joshua. So there was a lot of history, a lot of things happened, but they did leave Egypt. They did come forth as a nation, and then they were allowed to cross over the Jordan River and come into the land of Canaan and to conquer the land under the leadership of Joshua. And he says, serve me in this place. Here they are now in the land of Canaan. And much, much history has transpired. There's been a captivity in Babylon. There's been a destruction of the nation. There's been a return back. There's been a building, rebuilding of the land, of the nation. There have been many prophets that have come and gone. And yet he concludes all of that by saying, serve me in this place. Stephen had a common bond with his council. He was a Jew just as much as they were. He was following the will of God. He was ultimately doing the things that God really intended to be done eventually in the recognition of the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom of heaven and the servant of God in that capacity. Well, our time has expired for this segment of our study. Next time, Lord willing, we'll begin with the 8th verse. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
When I'm feeling sad and blue, can't seem to know what's best to do, when it's hard to walk with men in sweet accord, when my plans have all gone wrong, when my poor heart has lost its song, I just kneel in secret prayer and tell the Lord. Oh, I know, He'll hear my cry, yes, He'll hear my deepest cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby. When my load gets hard to bear, when my friends forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry. When through paths of tears I'm led, when I encounter fear and dread, strength I get from reading in God's holy word. I remember how in love my Jesus looks from heaven above. Sweet assurance comes to me.